Recording is in progress. Okay, now we have to behave. Exactly. Okay, welcome everyone. Thank you for joining. So today, the plan is to finish up Tosfos that we started last week. So last week we spoke about what I would describe as the context of Psak, essentially how we sort of conceptualize where you would paskin a shaila, meaning does it need to be a practical question that comes up that I ask either face to face to my Rebbe, or maybe it could be through an intermediary to my Rebbe. Those are the sort of a spectrum of opinions on the Tosfos gamut of opinions. Tosfos is concerned that if it's not face-to-face or if it's not an imminent halachic question, people might not do enough due diligence in trying to get the correct answer. The Rambam, we said, seems to have a very different conception, where he says that, no, it's not about whether you'll get it right or not. It's not whether about, you know, going back to the primary sources. Rather, what it really is, it's just a formality. There's a certain formalness to a publicized psak halacha. And if you don't have that, that's not called psak, that's just called talking in Torah, and that's binding, but if you want to have the formal psak, or a ruling of a beis din, it needs to be publicized. At the end of Tosfos, as we'll see, Tosfos quotes not only the context for psak, that it has to be a relevant halachic question, but he also talks about what sources we can use. And this is going to be the springboard, based on this Yerushalmi that he quotes, about whether we can have a psak when it comes to hashkafa. This is not in Horius per se in this part. There's might be related to the end of the Masechta, which we'll get to at some point. But over here, what I want to talk about over this week and into next week is, do we have a concept of psak in theology? Now, I want to preface that, which is we now, I guess, in the modern contemporary world, when we want to talk about Jewish philosophy, we either use the term machshava or hashkafa. So, especially on the hashkafa side, you know, translation, what does hashkafa mean? Like, how would you literally translate it?
Perspective.
Okay. Why? Like, where does it come from in the Hebrew? Like, what's the etymology?
Oh.
No, I like what you said, but we're like,
I'm thinking of something, but it can't be right.
Okay.
Well, looking out of a window.
Yeah, I think you're 100% right. Exactly. Hashkifa, we say that by, it'll come up in Parshas Kisavo, when we do Vidui Maestros, where we ask Hashem, Hashkifa mima'on kadshecha, that God should look down. So hashkafa means looking. So how do you look at the world? That's how we would translate hashkafa. Now, that's a modern term. We don't have that in the Gemara. We don't have that in the Rishonim. It's something that modern Jews came up with. So Rav Shlomo Volbe, some of you may know him from his Musar Sefer Alei Shur. He was a very interesting person.
I said that in all Bible, the word Hashkifa is only come positive one time. Everything else was always negative.
Yes, exactly. So we'll get to that in a second, Yitzchak. But so Rav Shlomo Volbe, he says, and just a little bit of important biographical information, is that Rav Shlomo Volbe, I guess we could say, kind of grew up modern Orthodox. If it's not really a true term, because he was, you know, he grew up in Europe, in Switzerland. He was always frum, but he was going to university, and he was certainly not a very strong Torah scholar at that point. And then during World War II, or right before World War II, he became attracted, because of all the different migrations of Rabbanim and stuff like that, he became exposed to the yeshiva world. And so he had been studying psychology in university, and then he became more connected to the yeshiva world. He became a great mashkiach in Eretz Yisrael, and he became one of the... he passed away probably about 15 years ago now, but up until that point, he was looked at as one of the most genuine links in the Musar chain. You know, nowadays in yeshiva they learn Musar, but they don't. He basically wrote a whole like 700-page book, essentially saying how nobody really knows how to do Musar. You can read a Musar book, but that's not called doing Musar. And he employed a lot of. He doesn't say this explicitly because then they would probably have banned his book. But there's a certain psychological mindedness and reliance on ideas that he draws upon from his education. So why am I saying this? He makes a statement. You know, he's talking from a Musar perspective, but he says that Chazal didn't have a conception of hashkafa. He says that's a modern term, and in fact, as Yitzchak said, that it has a negative connotation. The Gemara says that in all places, whenever it says hashkifa, it's a negative thing, like you're judging. God is judging somebody. The one time it's good is by Vidui Meiser, where we say, we gave tzedakah, we did what you said, so you should turn the good to bad. He says, bad to good, sorry. But but he says that the Gemara and in Tanakh, hashkafa was the wrong word. He says it comes from the German or Swiss-related world, Weltanschauung, the way you look at the world. So his point is that it may not be a good breakdown, like we break down halacha and hashkafa. He says that's not a good way to look at it, especially when we're going to be talking about this for the next 2 weeks. He says that's not a good way to look at it. What's a term that the Chachamim used, that Chazal used? There's halacha and just 1 second. If you're not actively talking, if you just keep the mute on. So what would be the alternative to halacha? Agada. Yeah, that's typically what's used, or hagada, as the Rashbas will see would use. So what does that mean?
Stories.
Yeah. So halacha. It comes from what word? Halach, to go. So there's what's the connotation there? Action. As opposed to Haggadah, means to tell. So there's actions versus sipur, versus telling, narrative, or a different breakdown. So there was you could call it a Musar work in the Middle Ages, written by Rabbeinu Bechai Ibn Pekuda. So it was called Chovos Ha... Levavos. 1 second here. I'm sorry. If people could just, if you're not actively going to be speaking at this moment, if you could just mute. Thank you. So he, in his introduction, he says the reason why I'm calling it that is because some people think that all we care about are mitzvos, that you have to do some actions. And then if you do them, that's okay. But in terms of what you think, what you feel, that's not so important. And he says that's not true. He says there are certain things that what we would call chovos ha'evarim, obligations of the limbs, meaning stuff you need to do. And then we have chovos ha'levavos, obligations of the heart to think and feel. And Rav Huttner, in every sefer of his, in Parchat Yitzchak, it's always on the title page, it says halachos bechovos ha'levavos. That's how he described it. That's how he framed his works, that they are halachos about how you're supposed to feel and think. Halachos behilchos deos v'chovos halavavos. That's how he would describe it. So again, that's a different way of breaking it down, but as we can see, hashkafa or machshava is the wrong way to think about it from a Chazal perspective. And so that will influence whether there's psak, meaning... You might say, okay, how you look at the world, that doesn't mean that there's psak there. Or maybe you could say, maybe there might not even be psak for stories. But chovos halavavos, obligations of the heart, maybe there are. Maybe there should be psak for it comes to an obligation of your heart. So that's just how I want to frame this, that we shouldn't use, I'm going to try not to use the terms hashkafa or machshava, that's all. So now let's begin. Let's go back to that Tosfos. So if you turn the page from the Yerushalmi to actual source number one, I'm going to share the screen so everybody can see. Here we go. So this is the Tosfos that we started last week. We're going to finish it now. So the Gemara, so Tosfos says, "V'hu hadin be'olma gabe ho'ra'a." So we were talking about Beis Din. So the Gemara was saying, when what constitutes a psak? Do they need to say halacha or halacha lemaisa? Do they need to say, I think this is the halacha, or do you actually need to do it? That's talking about Beis Din. As we said last week, Tosfos extends this not just from a Beis Din, but he extends it to any Rebbe Talmud individual psak. And this applies in general when it comes to halachic rulings. That a student should not rely on what his Rebbe says until he says either this is the halacha or this is the halacha lemaisa. And then he quotes the Braisa in Bava Basra, Ein lemeidin halacha al pimaisa, that you're not supposed to learn from a halacha based on a maisa. Hachi pirusha, what does that mean? I saw in one particular instance that my Rebbe ruled this way. We shouldn't follow that. Maybe you didn't understand all the circumstances. Maybe even if you did, this is a little bit different than that. Until he says, this is halacha lemaisa pirish, until he can prove, basically show his work. The Isa la Osa Davar, that how he arrived at his conclusion. Masha Omar ki ha Talmud v'divrei ha'amoraim ikar. Because the words of the Gemara are the main thing. Ki de Isa v'Yerushalmi. And here comes the Yerushalmi. Ein lemeidin. We do not learn. Lome halachos. Not from halachos. We'll see what halachos mean. V'lome hagadas. And not from agada. Vilomin ha-tosefta, and not even from a braisa or tosefta, ella mipi ha-talmud, only from the Talmud. So that's what we did last week. So now we're going to focus on that last line from the Yerushalmi. Yeah.
And that, if you could skip a couple of generations and go to the Shacharach.
Mm-hmm.
Shacharach didn't do that.
What do you mean?
He paskin from where he... You know, wherever he did see the halacha, it was not necessarily involved in the Gemara.
So you are correct that there are certain comments or certain parts of the evolution of halacha that emerged post Talmud. So you can't fault him for not that not being in the Talmud because it wasn't there yet. I do think that the Shulchan Aruch really does try, like the if you look one of the very small commentaries on the Shulchan Aruch called the Be'er Heitev. So he tried, a Be'er Hagola rather, he tries to show you where everything is sourced in the Gemara. Sometimes he's successful, sometimes he's not, but he does try his best. The language, you are correct though, the language of the Shulchan Aruch is not based on the Gemara. Typically it's based on either the Rambam or the Tur. Those are really the two, I would say, basic reference points or starting places. Like nowadays, there's the whole ChatGPT thing. So, some people say as long as you can get a draft and you change stuff, it's okay. So that's basically what the Beis Yosef did when he wrote the Shulchan Aruch. He took quotations from the Tur and the Rambam and then made changes when he thought it needed to be changed. But it's ultimately based on the Gemara. If we could look at the Rashbam, so the Rashbam says something similar. The Rashbam, in source number 3, there's two opinions. I quote the first one here because it's very similar to Tosfos. The second one is more similar to the Tosfos Harash that we did last week. But let's look at the Rashbam. He says something similar. Dekevan shesho al yedei maisa. Since he's asking about a practical case, ve'einan yodin bedavar elamashu omer lahem, and the only factors that we know are based on what they tell you. So you're not going to say, oh, he's missing information, because when you ask halacha lemaisa, that implication is any case in the world, I'm telling you the decision. So you don't need to worry, oh, maybe he didn't know something when you were asking the question. Ubamakom acher amrinan, and in another place, which he'll quote later, we say, ein lemeidin halacha mitoch mishnah. We don't learn a halacha even from mishnayos. Has to be from Gemara. Avol behalachos hapsukos bedivrei hamoraim, but stuff from the Gemara vaday samchina. That we can rely on. Dekevan she paskum v'kasvum Rav Ashi v'Ravina. Since Ravina and Rav Ashi said this is the halacha sheheim sof hora, because the Gemara itself says that they are the end of all halachic rulings. It's another. That's a totally another discussion, which I don't want to get into. Vaday alayhu samchinan. So we can rely on whatever the Gemara says is the halacha. And then he says, Rabbi Yochanan wanted to be like extra machmir on himself because maybe he might change his mind. And so he said to students, basically, every time, as long as I'm alive, always ask me. That's what the Chazon Ish was sort of talking about. That you should always ask me once I'm dead. So then you got to go based on what I've said and what I've written down. But otherwise, keep asking me. So now go down to three lines from the bottom. V'achi amrinan b'tchilas peya Yerushalmi. This is what we say in the Yerushalmi. Reb Zeira b'shem Shmuel Omar. Ein lemeidin. Lo min ha'alachos, v'lo min ha'agados, v'lo min ha'toseftos, ela min ha'gemara. Klomer. So what does that mean? Midivra ha'moram. Gemara means amoram. V'lo mipi maisa ha'kosov b'mishna u'braisa. So he understands halacha to mean Mishnah. There are others, which we'll see, understand it to mean halacha l'moshe misinai. But he understands halacha to be Mishnah. Kigon de pligi rabbi malei. He says, because in a Mishnah, there are many opinions. Ad sheyomru halacha lemaisen. But sometimes the Mishnah says the halacha is like somebody. But he says, we don't care. Whatever it says in a Mishnah, whatever it says in a Braisa, it doesn't matter until the Gemara says this is the halacha. So that's how the Rashbam understands it. What I want to do now, though, is think about that for a second. So the Gemara says, in the Yerushalmi says, we don't follow in Agada, and we don't follow Mishnah, we don't follow a Braisa. So up until now, the Tosfos and Rashbam have given reasons for which of those categories? Mishnah and Braisa. They didn't really talk about Agada yet. And what were the reasons? Because maybe, basically, opinions change. Maybe, you know, that consensus isn't correct. We have to think about this more. So, what does that theoretically mean? It theoretically means that a Mishnah could be a good source, but there's an evolution of the halachic process, and so we only get to a stage of confidence at the time of the Gemara. But in itself, it's not a bad source. It's just an incomplete source. If that's the case,
isn't there a corroboration?
We'll get to corroborations later. We'll get to corroborations later. But independently, if the Mishnah says this is the halacha, it could be right, but we're not sure. So what about when an Agada says it then? If it's all grouped in the same group, so it should be for the same reason then. So what does that mean? That means that an Agada also could be a valid source. It's not inherently bad. It's not inherently problematic. It's just that we haven't worked through it yet. So ideally, theoretically we could follow an Agada, but just, you know, if it's not part of the Gemara, the Amoraim haven't discussed it enough to say with confidence that's the halacha. So that's one way to say that what? That Agada could be halachically binding. It's just that we're not 100% sure if we follow it or not. But it could be taken into consideration. And this is the opinion of Tosfos. This is the opinion of Tosfos in many places in Shas. If you look in source number 4, this is a Gemara from famous Rabba Bar Bar Chana stories. Rabba Bar Bar Chana in Maseches Bava Basra went on a number of journeys, and he saw all these crazy things like shooting stars and sea monsters and big whales and things that are fantastic, larger than life. And so many Mefarshim, including many traditional ones, say that even though we can't say that any, you know, we can't just point to any Agada in the Talmud and say it's not meant to be literal. Some of them were meant to be taken literally. Clearly, these are not. So the Vilna Gaon, the Marsha, Rav Kook, they all do take Agadas literally sometimes, but they say these are clearly not meant to be taken literally. These are too crazy. Well, let's just look at the Gemara, and you could see some of it. So he's going with an Arab tour guide. So the Arab tour guide said, he says, Tor achuye lecha meisei midbar. Come, and I'll show you the Jews that died in the desert, in the midbar, with Moshe. So Uzli, he took me, chazinhu, vidamu keman dimibsame viganu aparkid. I saw them, and they had the appearance of one who was intoxicated, and they were lying on their back. Vavizukifa berechia dechad minayhu, and one of their knees was elevated. Va'ayel taisei tusei breche ki rachiv gamla v'zakifa rumche v'lo nogabe. And this Arab tour guide was able to ride under him with his spear up, and it didn't even touch his knee. So again, this is clearly not meant to be literal. So paski chad karna detchalta dechad minayhu. I took one corner, a tchela string from one of their tzitzis. V'lo havi mistagilan, and his animal didn't want to move from there. Omerli, so the Arab tour guide said, Dilma shaklet miyadi minayhu. Maybe you took something from them. Ahadre, and he said, give it back. De gemiri demand de shakol miyadi minayhu lo mistagile. Because we have this tradition that you can't take anything, otherwise the animals aren't going to let you go. So, you know, if all tour guides had this in Israel, that would be great. The way we could never take home souvenirs. So Rabbi Baruch Hanna listened. Azli ahadrei v'hadar mistagilan. So I put it back, and then the animals moved. Ki yasi l'kamei d'rabbanan. When I came to the rabbis, Umruli, they said to me, Kol Abba Chamra. All these Abbas are donkeys, but Kol Bar Baruch Hanna sichsa, and the Bar Baruch Hannas are fools. L'mai hilchas avidachachi. Like, you're not grave robbing, so why did you do this? There's a debate between Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, how many knots are in the tzitzis. So he wanted to do that. So why didn't you just count it? And that's where the story ends. So again, clearly this is not meant to be literal, right? Like he wasn't an idiot. He could have counted, and even when he put it back, he still could have counted. Their knees weren't higher than an Arab with a spear riding on a horse or a donkey. So again, clearly this is not meant to be literal. And yet, Tosfos takes this or understands this halacha lemaisa. Now again, this is not to say that Tosfos thinks this is literal. I want to reiterate that it doesn't theoretically have to be literal. Maybe he does, but it's clear that he took this into halachic consideration. So he says, Mashma hacha, in source number 5, it's implied from here, sheyesh tzitzis lemesim, that the deceased wear tzitzis. Now, I'm curious, is anybody here on the Chevra Kedisha?
Was.
You were, okay. So when you do the tahara and you prepare a man for burial, do you put on tzitzis? Exactly. So that's the halachic practice that we do. And again, there's not a shir about that, so I don't want to go into the whole halachic discussion. It's fascinating, and this whole Tosfos is fascinating about it. But this is where that discussion comes from. We have a practice of taking the talis, or taking whatever tzitzis we have, and then posseling it by doing exactly what Rabbi Baruch Hanna did. So Tosfos says that from here, it sounds like they wear tzitzis. And then if you go down to the next bold part, it says, V'chein yesh b'medrash. And we also have this in a medrash. Lama nismacha parshas mikoshesh leparshas tzitzis. So why is the parsha of the person that gathered on Shabbos and got killed or put to death juxtaposed to the parsha of tzitzis in parsha shlach? Lomar lecha shehameisim chayavim b'tzitzis. So this medrash says explicitly that the dead are obligated in the mitzvah of tzitzis.
Rabbi, we remove the tzitzis one set from a corner,
right,
and we put it into the aron. We don't, it's not removed. We just puzzle the talis.
Right. We don't take it away. We keep it with them. So,
yeah.
Tosfos asks in the next gemara. I'm not going to read it inside, but there's a practice that when you go into a cemetery, you tuck in your tzitzis. Mm-hmm. Now, strictly speaking, you don't need to do that. The gemara says that they used to, their tzitzis, their garments used to go down to their knees, like they were like a bekish or a cloak. So the tzitzis would also be pretty low-hanging. They didn't drag on the floor, but they would be pretty low-hanging. And so the tzitzis would essentially rub the tombstones or the graves. It would touch them. And so they said, don't do that, because you're essentially making fun of the dead people that they can't fulfill mitzvos. Mm-hmm. So the real hakpada, and again, depending on how high the tombstones are and how narrow they are, it could even be a real problem nowadays. But strictly speaking, you don't need to tuck them in. Our custom is, but what you should not do is they should not come in any contact with a grave, because it's embarrassing. So then Tosfos asks, I don't understand. Right, so if they're wearing tzitzis and I'm wearing tzitzis, what's the embarrassment? He says, okay, you know, maybe they're still embarrassed because, you know, we're doing the mitzvahs and they're not actually doing the mitzvahs even though they're wearing it. And so, but he takes this measure seriously. And ultimately he comes out with saying that maybe it's ceremonial to show that they kept mitzvahs when they were alive, but nowadays that not everybody's as holy as they were before, so we don't want to say that they kept all the mitzvahs. Another opinion is that, you know, they're not wearing it for then, but after Tchias HaMeisim, when they come back to life, we want them to have tzitzis. So that's another practice.
What about the dibbit from putting his hand out and grabbing the tzitzis as you go by?
I don't know about a dibbit, but anyway, so it's a very interesting halachic discussion over here. But the point that I want to bring out is that Tosfos is taking this Gemara very seriously. Another example of somebody from the Baalei Tosfos. So the Rush in Nedarim, he quotes Rebbe Lazar Mimitz. So Rebbe Lazar Mimitz is going on a Gemara. The Gemara says, Tanya, hamoder mechaver, somebody that makes an oath against their friend. Ein matirin lo ela b'fanav. You can only be mater neder in the presence of both of them. The guy that made the oath can't just go somewhere to a rabbi without the other party being present. And then, so Rebbe Lazar Mimitz says, he tries to bring a raya, he tries to bring a proof to this from where? From Sota, by a story, the Omar Le Yosef Leparo Avi Hishbiani. So Yosef wants to bring up Yaakov's body for burial. And Paro said that, no, I want you to stay here. You're not leaving Israel. You're my good luck charm. You're my political leader. And so Yosef says, my father made me swear. So Va'omar Le, so Paro said to him, Zil Ishtoil Ashvuasech. So go be Matir Neder, basically. Go get that annulled. Your father's dead, he ain't gonna care, so go be Matir Neder. And so the Rebbe Lazar Mimitz says, Alma, Hayayachol Lahatir, Shalom Bifnei Yaakov, it shows that he could do it Shalom Bifanav, V'ilav Elchasan, if this wouldn't have been the halacha, Lohavakavile Behashas. So this is a little bit more nuanced. He says that this is not in a medrash, this is in a Gemara. Now, the Gemara was not talking about this in a halachic context. The halacha, the Gemara in Sota was just talking about stories. It was talking about the stories of the Gemara was talking about stories about Yaakov and Yosef. But nevertheless, what happens? The Rebbe Lazar Mimitz says this is a valid source for halacha. So maybe now we could differentiate between something that's in Medrash versus something that's in the Gemara. Now, what would be the rationale for that based on what we learned? If the whole concern was that it hasn't been hashed out, so maybe you could say that if it's in Gemara, it's been hashed out. So when the Yerushalmi says Agada, it doesn't mean something that's in the Gemara that's Agadic. That's just colloquial. What it means by Agada is a non-halachic medrash, like Medrash Rabba or something like that. So, but that difference makes a lot of sense when the whole concern is whether it's been hashed out or not. But maybe that's not really why we say we don't learn from Agada. Maybe there's a different reason. As we'll see, there's a different school of thought. But I'm trying to explain here why Tosfot, why the Rush seems to take that seriously. That if it's been hashed out in the Gemara, so maybe we should. One other very interesting example, just because of like how crazy this would be. So the Trumas Hadeshen, so he was one of the last Rishonim, and he quotes an opinion of the Smag. So the Smag was one of the Baalei Tosfos. Now the Smag, in his book on mitzvos, says that a person, and this is based on a Yerushalmi, it's also based on a Zohar, that there are different osios, there are different signs that we have. So Shabbos is an os. Tefillin is an os. circumcision, a bris, is an oath. They're all signs of our connection to God. And so they're also called edim. They're also called witnesses. It's the same idea. And so we have a halacha, this mag says, that you should always have two witnesses. Al pishnayim edim yakum davar. So you always have to have two witnesses. So we always have bris milah. We should always put on tefillin, but when we have Shabbos and Yontif, so then we don't need the tefillin because we have the bris milah and we have the day itself. But what happens if for some reason a person can't have a bris milah? The halacha is, especially in the olden days when medicine wasn't so sophisticated, if you had two children that died because of circumcision, so there's some genetic thing. It could be hemophilia, maybe it's just a bad immune system, some just like genetic immune system issue. We don't know what it is. But they said the third child, pater, doesn't have to have a bris milah, not obligated to have a bris milah. So that means he'll walk around for the rest of his life without one sign. So what's he supposed to do then? What's he supposed to do? So he says that on Shabbos at least, so, during the rest of the week you don't have any other signs, so you have your tefillin and that's it. But on Shabbos, theoretically, he's going to be walking around with nothing. He'll have one, but you could have two that way. You could have a second aid. So he says you should put on tefillin on Shabbos. So look over here, it says in source number 7, Lefitam hasmag mikach shnei edim. According to the smag that says that we need two witnesses. Misha mesu achiv machmas mila yaniach tefillin b'shabbos. Somebody whose siblings have passed away, unfortunately, because of a bris mila, and he doesn't have one, he should wear tefillin on Shabbos. So the Trumas Hadeshin responds and says, no, this is not going to work. Nira, the ein lechalek klal b'shvil tamzeh. No. I don't know what you were talking about with it. Again, this is an anonymous person that he probably made up, trying to use the smag. He says, that can't be. The mefarish smag derech agoda ba'olma. The smag is talking about agoda. V'lo machlakinu mishum osotam. And that doesn't factor into the halachic calculus. And then he goes in, I don't want to get into all the details, but he goes into Gemara in Nida that says that we wait till the eighth day to give bris milah because the parents are not allowed to be intimate together. And so he says that in other scenarios, then when they can't be intimate for a longer period of time, because of some just circumstances by if the woman becomes a zav, then you're not going to give the kid a bris milah till a week later. He says that doesn't work like that. He says those are reasons. That's drush. That doesn't factor into halacha. But clearly, what he's trying to say is that there is some school of thought out there, which he disagrees with, but there is some school of thought within the Balei Tosfos that Agada is factored in. So what's the difference? This is in the Gemara. That stuff is not. This is in the Gemara, so we should take it seriously. Other stuff, maybe not. One last example. Esther. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin talks about giving up your life, right? So you have to give up your life for certain circumstances, for Gilui Arayos, Shfichas Damim, and Avodah Zara, and also any time where there's a Shas Hashmad or a public desecration that will occur if you do this Aveira publicly. So one of the questions that the Gemara deals with was, what about Esther? Esther was married to Mordechai, and so how could she, or maybe that's only in the Agada, maybe we shouldn't. But there was something wrong with Esther being with Ahasuerus. The Gemara says, Esther was with Ahasuerus, that's a problem. Why it's a problem is a discussion. The Agada in the Gemara and Megillah says that she was married to Mordechai. And so the Gemara says in Megillah that she says, Kasher avaditi, avaditi. So it's not that just like she's just bemoaning her fate. It's that there's a halacha that if a woman is forcibly raped or forced to sleep with somebody if she's married, if she didn't do anything, she's still allowed to return and be with her husband. If she does it willingly, she's not. So she said, up until now, I had no choice. They dragged me in. Now, So now I'm proactively going to Ahasuerus. So now I'm not going to be able to be with Mordechai anymore. So Tosfos has a question. So Tosfos is the one that connects all of that Agada to the discussion in Sanhedrin about giving up your life. And then Tosfos has this question. He makes this problem for himself, but in source number 8, V'im tomar, and if you'll ask, Kishin Isratzitz Esther, La'achashveirosh, She'omra kasher avadati avadati, so if we're going to be concerned about Achashverosh, about Esther when she went to Achashverosh and said, now I'm not going to be able to be with Mordechai anymore. Lama lo girsha Mordechai trila? Why didn't Mordechai just divorce her? Kidei shetehe muteres lachzor lo, so that she should be able to go back to him. V'yesh lomar, so then he answers, delo hayarota legarsha shayayare pen yodeya hamelech. Because then maybe Achashverosh would find out. Now, why would Achashverosh find out? Why would Achashverosh find out? It's very hard to understand. Just like he didn't realize, maybe he didn't realize that Esther was married, so maybe he also didn't realize that Esther would get divorced. So because somebody gave her a piece of paper, you hide the paper. Maybe you could say, you know, he kept tabs on Esther. I don't know. But if you look in source number 9, the Rashba just goes to town on Tosfos. So he quotes Tosfos, Mashakosov behagada. What's written in the Agada, Vani kasher avadati avadati, he says, Hikshu betosfus, the Tosfos asks his question, and then Vitirtsu, and if you go to that second line, Vitirtsu, so he explains Tosfos. Shahayayari lagarsha, he was afraid to divorce her, Lefisha kol ma'ase haget be'edim. Because every action of the divorce process, al pi halacha, needs witnesses. V'yare shem yisparsem v'yodea adavar lamelech. Well, the marriage was beforehand.
Yeah, so the king can't find out about these things?
I don't know. That was before. That was years ago. That was years ago.
Yeah, that's
another question.
Of course, but that's...
The Rashba's gonna go to town on this, but he's just trying to explain where Tosfos is coming from. So he says that we have a principle in halacha that, you know, that once you have edim, then it becomes public. So... if you're doing it with Edim, so that's what Mordechai was afraid of. But then he says, that doesn't make any sense to me. V'yichtov lo b'chsav yada. He could have just written something privately, shukasher doraisa, which biblically is allowed. Rabbinically, that's what we learned in Yeshiva this year, rabbinically, you need to have Edim for a get. Biblically, you don't need any of that. It just says that you have to, if you write it, as long as we can trace it, as long as we can trace it back to your signature, we're good. I don't need Edim otherwise. Vitov hayal alasos kain, and it would have been better for him to do that. Da Esther hecha avda hachi da hashta birtzona niveles v'teharig val tavor. Now she's literally committing adultery. Otherwise, he said, okay, so you didn't fulfill all the rabbinic stuff, which may have not even been invented yet at that time. And instead, so you only fulfilled the biblical part. Who cares? Like that doesn't make any sense.
Let's see, what are they arguing about? Achashverosh with the Jacobs.
Right, but Achashverosh. We're not talking about Achashverosh. We're talking about Mordechai and Esther. So they wanted to keep halacha, and also Mordechai was afraid that Achashverosh would have found out about this, and he would have gotten upset. So anyway, so the Rashba doesn't like any of this. And so if you look on the bolded part, he says, Ela shedivrei agada hen. These are divrei agada, ve'ein meshivin aleihen. And we don't deal with this. He's not saying that it didn't happen. He's not saying that we don't take this literally. He's just saying that, like, this doesn't have anything to do with halacha. This is a story. Chazal said this story. So we take this story, and that's it. Now, ve'ein meshivin, what I translated it as to you just now is, we don't deal with it. So you could also translate it as, we don't answer it. Now, those are two separate, those are two very different translations. One is that this is a separate discipline. The other is that, no, it is. It's just when it gets into conflict with other things, I don't have to respond to it. As we'll see, there are two ways, according to some people, to explain the Rashba based on another tshuva that he writes, and the Yerushalmi. One way leans more into what I said is we don't deal with it. That's one school of thought, that the Rashba is basically saying that they're two separate disciplines. And there is no such thing as psak in Agada. There's no such thing about using Agada as halachicness to it. And there are others that say that you can, as long as it doesn't conflict, as long as they don't have to respond to it. So now, let's turn to source 10. This is a tshuva of the Rashba. So in source number 10, so the Rashba was asked, he was asked about where basically there is a psak in a Gemara. The Gemara says, if you look in the top, Sha'alta Od, there was one other question. Hada Taninan Beperek Elu Ovrin. We learned in Gemara, Ketzad Mafrishin Chala Betumad Yantif. How do we separate Chala with impurity on Yantif? So Kasav Allah Harav Alfasi, so the Rif Paskins. Tanya, Rebbe Omer Halacha Kareba Lazar, Rebbe Yitzchak Omer Halacha Kaben Besera. So there's a Machlokas. Vihilchasa, and he paskins Kerebi Eliezer. He paskins like Rebbe Eliezer, Kedipasak Rebbe, because of Rebbe, Kedikai Malon, Halacha Kerebi Mechavero, because we have a klal, we have a rule that we paskin like Rebbe whenever he's arguing with somebody else. V'od hosif lahakshas the kaimalon ein lemeidin halacha lomi pi mishnah velomi pi brisa v'ha brisa, he says the Gemara never says who the halacha is like. It's just it says that these are the opinions. So he just decides to paskin. How could the Rif do that? Hodieni heichan davar ze amram anucha letaritz ledas hagons. How could I explain this according to the Rif? So the Rashba responds, and we have the translation. I have the translation below for this paragraph. He says, "Avol kushna ashniya yesh la'ikar." You're right. That's a very valid question. Ki be'emes mashma l'chora dechol kiha ein lemeidin mimenu ad sheyifsal katamba beferish kain. That we should only follow something when the Gemara says explicitly, "This is what you're supposed to do." U'kemosha amru bereish perakama denida. We'll see the Rashi a little bit later, but the Gemara Nida basically says the same thing. She'ein lemeidin halacha mipi talmud. We don't learn it out except from when the Gemara says so. Alma kol shelo pasku b'Gemara behedya ein somchin Allah almasha amru b'mishna o brisa halacha kiploni, says we don't care what the halacha says in any mishnah or brisa. So how could we do this? So if you turn the page, he gives an answer. Vikarav ani lomar. So I think I want to say delo amru ein lemeidin ella b'makom she amru halacha keneged haklal ha'amr b'Gemara. I think that what the Yerushalmi meant is that only when it conflicts with something else in the Gemara. Kigon she'amru halacha kiploni ayachid b'makom rabim. V'inami halacha k'rev liyezer k'neged rev Yoshua k'yotzei bazal. B'makom she'ein k'neged haklal hamasar, lama ein lemeidin. He says, just because the Gemara never says, oh, this is the halacha, or that's the halacha, it doesn't mean that we don't listen to the Gemara. It means that it should be treated just like any other statement. So as long as it doesn't seem to go against the conventional rules of psak, so I follow whatever the Gemara says, I follow whatever a brisa says, I follow whatever the Mishnah says. It's only when we have debates. It's only when there's, you know, it seems to be counterintuitive to what I believe the halacha should be based on rules. That's when I get into issues. So, according to...
What about Enum Dimen Haklalot?
You mean like principles? I'm not sure. He doesn't talk about...
I understand beautiful between the Gadain and Lachab Shukah v'chule, but we have a very rule, Enum Dimen Haklalot.
I'm not sure. I mean, he doesn't say it explicitly. What I suspect he would answer is that as long as it doesn't contradict anything, it would be okay.
Okay.
That's what I would say. I'm not sure, but that's what he seems to be saying. So over here, the Rashba doesn't seem to say that these are separate disciplines. The Rashba seems to say that as long as it doesn't conflict with anything, it's okay. Now again, he's not talking about Agada here. So there seems to be a debate into whether the Rashba believed they're all, you know, the same reason applies to even Agada, or Agada is just totally separate. So now, if you go back to the first page, I'm sorry, this is not on the source sheet online, so you'll see that these are the different opinions in how to understand the Yerushalmi. So the Yerushalmi in the middle is what we said, that we don't learn from Halachos, Agados, Tosfos, only from the Gemara. So if you look on the left, the Pnei Moshe, who is the Rebbe of the Vilna Gaon, and the Vilna Gaon says this opinion as well. I have it in the boxed in parts. So he says, Ein lemeidin halacha lemaisa davar min davar. We don't learn halacha lemaisa from one case to another. V'lo min ha'alachos shehuzkar behen halacha lemoshe misinai, and neither halacha lemoshe misinai to extrapolate. Ein lemeidin mehalacha zu lidamos ledavar acher kamo. We can't compare them. Vilomi masha huskar ba'agados, vilomin ha-toseftos, elamin ha-talmud. Why? Lefi sha-moram sha-betalmud, hein-hein shabiru halacha lemaisa, mitoch pilpul, umitoch svara shelahem. Because they clarified everything. Lefichach, afal pisha lefa'omim huskar b'mishnah b'raisa halacha kirebi ploni, ein somchen al zeh. We don't rely on it, ki imdafka al halacha shebegemara. So he says that these are fundamentally flawed works. Why? Because they haven't been fully processed yet. As long as they're processed, it's okay. But if they're processed in the Gemara, then it's okay. It could be a Agada, it could be a Braisa, it doesn't matter. So that's one way to look at it. But if you look in the Rash Serlio, it's one of the Balei Tosfos, if you go down. So look where he says... Mishnah. He says, HaMishnah is kimo shehein belitam. So he says, by Mishnah, we don't do it because there's no reasons there. Then if you go down to Agada, he says, Agada, Bracious Rabbah, Vayikra Rabbah, Tanchuma, Psikta, Yilamdenu, all of these are non-halachic midrashim. So he says, we don't follow those. Why? And then if you go down to the next part, Lomin Ha'alachos, Mishnah is shekasuf ben halacha vehalacha kidvar. Even if the Mishnah says that's the halacha, it gives some examples by Nida. If you go down the fifth line from the bottom, he says upirish Rashi. Rashi says hatam. The reason why we don't follow Mishnah is shamoroim haachronim, that the amoroim diktaku betameh hatanam. They really try to be medactic to understand the tanoim, the Mishnah. V'emidu halacha al burya, and they decided what the halacha is. Aval harishonim, but the earlier generations, lo diktiku ish bidvar devre chavero. It's very interesting what he's saying. He says the people in the Mishnah, the people that compiled the Mishnah, they weren't so careful. They just wanted to copy down statements. They weren't deciding halacha. Elakol echad mashashama me rabba. Everybody just said what they heard. Right, what they heard from their Rebbe. Melamda letalmid shmua kamoshi. They would just repeat it verbatim. It was up to the Talmud to figure out what was right. And everybody would just sort of give their own reasons. So things could change, and we don't follow that. And we don't learn from Haggadus. Things that are mentioned in the Medrash that go against our Gemara. So which opinion is he subscribing to? The Rashba and the Tshuvas. He's following the Rashba and the Tshuvas. He's following some of the other Balei Tosfos. That it just conflicts with our Gemara, but as long as it doesn't conflict, it's not a separate discipline. Then he continues with the Tosefta and Gemara. That's basically how the Rash decides. So the Rash says that, of course, we can use Agada. The only issue is that it can't argue with our Gemara. And he leans in on that side of the Rashba, from the Tshuva. But the Rashba from Megillah, who says that we don't learn from Agada at all, so people point to that Rashba and say, that's really not the Rashba's opinion. When the Rashba was talking about conflicting with the Gemara, that was just talking about Mishnah, Braisa, Tosefta. Those are halachic works. Agada is something totally different. If you turn now to... we don't have so much time, so I'll try to cut to the chase a little bit. If you turn to page 4, so this is about duchening. So who here has davened for the Amud? Who here was a chazan on Yontif when they were duchening? Anybody here? Okay, so...
Tell them.
So... When the Kohanim do Birchas Kohanim, right, we say Amen. Baruch Hashem Yishmerecha, Amen. Does the Chazan say Amen?
No.
No, Chazan does not say Amen. So where does this come from? It comes from a Mishnah in Brachas. The Mishnah in Brachas says, over lifnei hateva, in source number 11, somebody that's davening for the Amud, lo yana achar kohanim Amen. They should not answer Amen. Why? Lifnei hatiruv, because they might get discombobulated, they didn't have Sidurim back then, and then you'd get totally confused, so they just don't answer. Just don't answer. The im ein sham kohen elahu. Let's say he's the only kohen. Should he duchen? Lo yisas kapav. He shouldn't duchen. I'm sorry. The im ein sham kohen elahu. If he's the only one, shouldn't duchen. Because again, you might get discombobulated. The im hiftachto shunos es kapav. But if you're really confident that you can do it, and you're not going to v'yachzor l'tfilaso, and you can just seamlessly go back to your davening, mm-hmm. then Rashi, then you're allowed to. So they gave a heter to do that for duchening. But what about answering amen? It doesn't say that. So it's a debate as to whether, now that we have Siddurim, whether if you're confident, whether you could say amen or not. So the Tosfos Yontif in source number 12, so the Tosfos Yontif said that at first I thought that you shouldn't. Why? Because the Mishnah says no. Then the Mishnah gives a special heter for Nesias Kapayim. But then he says, if you go down one line, he says, "V'hine b'sefer b'sifri b'sefer lechem chamudos." I wrote in one of my earlier books called Lechem Chamudos that somebody showed me shehorali b'medrash Rabba parshas Kisavo. Somebody showed me in the Medrash Rabba of Kisavo, "Dilamdunu rabosenu sheone amen b'imavtachaso," that you can. Now the Medrash Rabba in Sefer Dvarim is very unique. He's going to also talk about a Medrash Rabba in Sefer Bereishis. Medrash Rabba in Dvarim is very different. We often think about it as one integrated whole. At one point it did, but the styles are very, very different. This, starting from the second half of Bamidbar, going through Dvarim, it's a very different style. It's much shorter. It basically has a halachic discussion and then segues into a agadic discussion. It's much shorter and they have a new topic each week. And so that was just a different style that they compiled into Medrash Rabbah for Dvarim and part of Bamidbar. It was basically drushas that people would give. Like they often talk about how when the Rav would give a Yartzeit drusha, you would say a little bit of halacha and then you would say a little bit of agada. If you look at the Ben Ish Chai, so the Sefer Ben Ish Chai are drushas that he gave. He starts off with halacha and then he goes into agada or vice versa. That was a very typical drusha technique. So over here, this seems to paskin that way. And so he says, okay, so I changed my mind. I said that you should answer amen if you're confident. But then he says, ach ata shafti v'ra'isi she'en l'meidin halacha mi'medrash rabos. But I changed my mind. I see that we don't follow it. Why? Sha'arei b'rabos parshas b'reishas. But now in b'reishas, ma'isi l'masnisan disof perek vav di yavamos. They bring a discussion from yavamos. Sha'al shneimu omer peru revu. That it says that you're supposed to follow, that the mitzvah to procreate is both on the man and the woman, which we don't paskin. We paskin that it's only on the man. So he says, we don't follow that. So clearly we don't follow Medrash Rabbah. Now again, based on what I said, you could differentiate between Breitras and Dvarim, but he's not. He sees
it's
it
also
as... Exactly. Yeah. No, understood. That the Gemara has a discussion about this. Ultimately, it paskins one way, the Medrash paskins the other way. So that's his point. He says that the Medrash, it talks about halacha, but it's not a halachic source. V'chein b'Yerushalmi, and then he quotes our Yerushalmi, basically saying, we do not follow Agada. So that's what it means. Now, so somebody...
I have a question, what do we do when we don't have in the Talmud, Paskin Halacha? What do we do?
Only
we have to go Paskin according to the Talmud, there are situations which is the Talmud did not anticipate or did not deal with them, so what?
So that really depends on how you understand the Rashba. So the Rash Serlio that we spoke about in the Yerushalmi a few minutes ago, so he says that as long as it doesn't conflict with the Gemara, it's fine. So he's leaning into the Rashba in the Tshuvos that says that as long as things don't conflict, it's okay. The Tosfos Yom Tov doesn't seem to say that, and the Noda B'Yehuda says this explicitly. The Noda B'Yehuda says, in source number 13, he says that, actually, let's just go down, let's go down to the, turn the page to the next paragraph, just because we're short on time. So he says, V'omnam ani omer, da'afa Yerushalmi klalinu yachad, that even though the Yerushalmi groups those three things together, mikol makom lav b'chad amachta mechatinhu. He says, they're not the same. Uma inyan hamedrash eitzel hatosefta. They have nothing to do with each other. Hatosefta ikara lahalachos. The point of the tosefta is for halacha. Now, again, so maybe they didn't filter everything as well as they do in the Gemara. Because the point of it was for halacha. Hema yisadua v'chome gamasem l'dinei Torah. The entire purpose of their composition was for halacha. So therefore, when it doesn't conflict with the Gemara, we follow it. Aval hamidrashim v'ha agados, meaning he's even talking about stuff in the Gemara. Ikar kavanasam al hamusar v'aramazim v'al mishalim shebahem. That wasn't the point. The point was to convey ethics and ideas. V'hakol ikar hadas, and they're fundamentals of our faith. Aval ein ikar kavanaskim al piske halachos. And but the point was not for halacha. Lachain ein lemeidin mehem lifsak halacha klal v'yafek kasav atosvas yantiv, and therefore we don't follow it at all. And so, in all honesty, the No Debbie Yehuda does seem to really, I think, better capture the opinion of the Rashba that they're two different disciplines. There are those, however, as we saw, especially many of the Baalei Tosfos that disagree. That as long as they come from a reputable source where they don't conflict with anything that's reputable, we have to take that into consideration. And so if you see in source number 14, Rav Avadya in Etshuva quotes many, many more. This is just one example. Rabbi Akiva Eger, he says, HaPrichadash, B'sefer Mayim Chaim Hisig Alzeh. The Prichadash, one of the commentaries to the Shulchan Aruch, he disagrees with the Tosfos Yontif and with the No Debbi Yehuda. He says that as long as there's nothing conflicting in the Gemara, we follow it. And this is a debate that continues to this very day. I would say that most poskim say that we take it seriously. We don't take it super seriously. Like there's a story about the Vilna Gaon. So that when the Vilna Gaon, he believed that you should wear tzitzis when you die. And so he made it very, very clear that he wanted tzitzis on him. But certain circumstances occurred, and, min hashamayim, basically, some circumstances happened that he wasn't able to do it. Same thing with his Talmud, Rav Chaim Volozhiner, trying to institute Birchas Kohanim, that we should be doing it, but we don't. And then cities caught fire or whatever. Basically, we don't do it. It's a debate that continues to this very day. However, what I want to bring out, though, is even according to the opinion of the Rashba and the No Debbi Yehuda that say that it has no impact on halacha, they still say that it's ikare hadas. They still say that this is a fundamental of our faith. Meaning they say that it's not second tier, it's just a separate discipline. It's authoritative, it's just not authoritative for the other reasons. Meaning Tosfos is not, the Rashba is not allegorizing that Gemara about Esther. He's not saying it didn't happen. He's not saying I don't have to care about it. He's just saying that shouldn't factor into the halachic calculus. So up until now, today's shir has basically been a school of thought that I would group that even though they disagree about halacha, they both agree that for hashkafa, or what we would call hashkafa nowadays, agada is authoritative for its own dimension. For its own discipline, Agada needs to be taken seriously. Just as a teaser, if you look on the last source, this is from Rav Haigon, and now we're next year, Mitzvah Shem, I hope to show you a bunch of other opinions as well that similar to Rav Hai, that say no. Rabbeinu Haigon kach kasav beperek Chagiga. Rav Haigon wrote in his commentary to Chagiga, Haviyaduim kidivrei Agada lav kishmuahem. They're not like a teaching that you hear. A shmua means an idea that's passed down from Rebbe to Talmud that's authoritative. Elakol echad doresh masha'ala alibo. People just darshan whatever comes to mind. Now again, he's not saying anybody can do this. You have to be somebody that's trained. But he's saying it's not like it's a tradition that's passed down. Kagon efshar. It's basically possible. It's a possibility to say this. V'yesh lomar lo davar chatuch. It's possible. It's not something that's cut and set aside. Lefichach ein somchen aleim, and because of that, we don't rely on it. Va'od kasav ba'osin apirushim, and it's also written in amongst those commentaries. Va'midrashos halalu lo davar shmuahim, they're not authoritative. V'lo davar halacha, not a halacha. Efshar ba'olam kamar, they're said as a possibility. V'chein ha'midrashos efshar ba'olam huamram, and we'll see other people. This is an entirely new school of thought, which says that agada doesn't seem to be binding at all. Rather, what does it seem like? That different rabbis said different things. And whatever they thought made sense. So this rabbi thought this made sense, this rabbi thought that made sense. So, according to this school of thought, it may not be binding at all. So what I hope to do next week is to go into delve into that school of thought a little bit more, and then end off with probably the most interesting or the most nuanced position, that of the Rambam and Rav Kook, about whether there's psak in Agada. Meaning, right now, Tosfos and the Rashba and the Noda Behuda would say there is psak for Agada, just not when it can, just not halachically. What the Gemara says, I have to believe. I have to take it seriously. It's just not halachic. Rav Haigon says, doesn't really matter. So I want to learn next week a little bit more Gaonim that support Rabbeinu Hai, and then we'll also look at the opinions of the Rambam and Rav Kook. All right. Have a wonderful week. Yes, have an easy fast, everyone. And Mitzvah Hashem, we shouldn't have to have a sad Tisha B'Av, but...